This morning, as we open up our Bibles, I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 8, and we will continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8 from verse 1 all the way through to verse 15. We're looking at the parable of the soil. Now, how many of you were the kind of person that at school, whenever you had prescribed reading, you actually did it? Show of hands. Yes, we have a few in the house. Excellent. But how many of you were more like me, and when it came to prescribed reading, you hardly ever did it and hardly ever cracked open a book? Yeah. Why are those hands going up a lot faster than the hands before? But, right. And somehow, by the skin of our teeth, we got through, or we actually flunked the class. Yeah, I see your heads nodding. But I remember once when I got to college, and I was sitting next to a straight A student, and I was listening to the professor speak, and I had the most serious case of deja vu that I've ever had in my entire life. And I sat there, and I said, this has happened before. I've been here, this has happened before. This has clearly happened before. And I turned to the straight A student next to me, and I said, is it just me, or did the professor teach on this yesterday? And she said, no, he didn't. I thought, okay, this is strange. And I listened again and I went, I'm sure he's talked about this before. And she said, no, did you read the textbook? And I said, that's it. That's what it was. For the first time in my entire life, I actually did the prescribed reading, required reading, and I opened up the textbook, and he was now teaching on the class. And for the first time, I was able to fully understand. I was able to grasp what he was saying. I had prepared my mind and was ready to accept and understand. And as we open up God's word today, we're going to see this parable speaking of exactly that. This big word, important word, understand. Our hearts being ready, our hearts being prepared to take the truth, absorb the truth, understand the truth, and then apply it. There can be no application of truth unless we first understand it. If we don't understand it, we'll never apply it. Let's dive into the passage. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Soon afterward, he, that being Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel. And the 12, the apostles, were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This was a prophecy of Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. Verse 11. Now the parable is this, Jesus explains. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. When the devil comes, he takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for that which fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The fruit does not mature. And then finally, verse 15, and as for that in the good soil, well, they are those who, hearing the word, now remember, they all heard the word, but they are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today to that point. And so what we see as we begin this section, that Jesus goes from city to city, village to village, proclaiming the good news. Now, right up for these entire seven chapters, we see Jesus doing wonderful miracles and people being healed in remarkable ways. People cleansed of diseases, people, demons being exorcised from them. We see the dead even raised to life, the sick made well, etc., etc. But Jesus, when he was in the house and the friends let a paralytic down through the roof, said, "Your sins are forgiven." And everyone went, "Oh, who can forgive sins but only God alone?" And then Jesus, reading their minds, knowing what they were thinking, said, "So to prove that the Son of Man, being Jesus, does not only have the authority to forgive sins on this earth, or has the power to forgive sins, I say, pick up your mat and walk." And he healed the guy on the spot. And only God can do that. So to prove that he was God the Son, in doing miracles, but the main thing was to prove that he could forgive sin. This was the proclamation of the gospel. The purpose of Jesus' miracles were to prove that he was God, and in being God, he also had the ability to forgive sins and to preach the truth of the gospel. But many people were so caught up in the miracles that all they wanted was spiritual or physical healing and physical miracles and bread, feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000 and what we can get from Jesus physically and not what they could get from him spiritually, which was the most important thing, not only raising the dead to life, but spiritually being raised to eternal life. That was the purpose of Jesus' ministry. But most did not see that. All they wanted was the physical side. And so Jesus goes proclaiming city after city after city, and these women that were actually healed, cleansed of demons, they follow him, they help him, they provide for him. Remember he said to a man who wanted to follow him, he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head." So Jesus and his apostles were going from city to city, having no place to, no home of their own, and they were looked after and provided by some of these people that had been healed and responded to the gospel. And then Jesus begins with this parable. Now, many people call it the parable of the sower, but it is more correctly the parable of the soil. Why? Because it's the parable, the focus of the parable is on the soil, not so much on the sower. The sower could be Jesus, the sower could be the apostles, the sower could be us. It could be anybody. The seed is obviously the gospel truth, the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. And so we need to repent of our sins and trust in him. So the gospel remains the same. But what we see in this parable is the soil, the condition of the soil. There were four different kinds of soil. And so we need to understand that it's the soil is the focus. And so many times we think, well, I can't be a skillful sower. I can't share the gospel because I don't have what it takes. Let me tell you, Jesus shows us here that it's not about us. It's not even about the power of the gospel, because the gospel is extremely powerful, but it's about the hearts that are ready to receive it. That's where it's about. And that's between the person, the individual receiving the gospel, and God, the Holy Spirit. That's not our job. Our job is to be a sower and to just share the gospel. And you go, well, how can I share the gospel? Do I know enough? If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to sow into someone else's life for them to respond and be saved as well. I remember years ago in our church in Virginia, I preached a sermon, and I felt like it was one of the best sermons that I've ever preached. I just preached my heart out. I preached my socks off. Man, it was just, in my mind, a great sermon. I was climbing all over that pulpit. And as I was shaking hands at the door, greeting the people, someone came up to me and said, "Preacher, thank you. My heart was so stirred, so changed. I surrendered my life. I rededicated my life to God today. Thank you for that message." I said, "It's wonderful." I said, "Well, what part of the message actually spoke to you?" And then when they told me, I scratched my head and thought, "I don't actually even remember saying that." But as I thought some more, I went, "Hold on a second. That wasn't me. That was in the children's story." That was when a guy named Barry in our church, one of the guys who would tell a children's story every once in a while, really shy guy who would sometimes fumble over what he says, but he told the gospel. And here this person responded to it. And so it's not about whether you have a seminary degree. It's not about how eloquent and how silver-tongued you are and how much of the Bible you can expound upon, my friends. If you know the gospel, we need to be sowers to share it with others, and God will use that in touching people's lives. And so what we see here is a sower broadcasting this seed. In those days, they had a sack over them, and they threw it broadly. They didn't have, like today, we have these rows and rows of plowed fields, and then these machines that drop the seeds in rows. No, it was broadcasting, not like we have broadcast television and radio station in every direction. Broadcasting, this is where it comes from, the idea of throwing or casting just broadly all around. And so we had these fields, and around these fields, on either sides of all these fields, were pathways where people could walk through, pilgrims could travel through these fields, not stomping on the actual grain or wheat or whatever is being planted there, but actually walking through these pathways in between them. Jesus and his disciples, you may remember earlier on in Luke, were walking through the grain fields. They weren't stomping on the grain. They were walking through these pathways for pilgrims, travelers to walk through. So there were pathways. Then around this, where it wasn't plowed up, there was rock or rock bed, or there were weeds on the outskirts. And so as this broadcasting was happening, some was falling on the soil that had been prepared, that was ready, that was good, but some would land on the pathway, some would land on the rocky ground, and some would land in the weeds, in the weedy ground. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And that's why we need to understand, we need to broadcast our seeds of the gospel, because the more we do that, the more likely we are to find more and more hearts of good soil that are prepared and that are ready. If we just be very picky and selective, we see only a minority are going to respond in already. The Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Small is the gate, and that gate is Jesus Christ, and he's the only way. And only a few enter it, Jesus says. And here we see, out of four different hearts, only one heart truly understands and truly responds to the gospel and bears fruit. So we need to be broadcasting. We need to be broader, wider in our sharing of the gospel with people. And so Jesus tells this parable, and in verse 8, he says that some fell on the soil, the good soil, it grew 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out. And this word called out literally means he yelled out, like you go to a baseball game and someone says, "Hot dogs, get your hot dogs." And he's broadcasting, he's speaking loudly, so people, he would get people's attention and they would turn to him and perhaps buy one of his hot dogs or more. And so Jesus yells out, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now we all have ears to hear. I mean, you know, 99.9% of us are born with our ears to hear. So what is Jesus saying, "Let him hear"? Jesus is describing here those who have the ability to understand. He who has the ears to hear. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, 8 times this phrase is used. And 7 out of the 8 times it says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You see, the Holy Spirit is active in salvation. It's not just that, well, we respond to the gospel and then God gives us His Holy Spirit. Actually, in the responding to the gospel, our only ability to truly respond has to be a work of God. God's got to be there working our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit to help us to understand. And Jesus explains this as good soil, prepared soil, ready to grasp the truth. Now, when I go to the United States, I must have been quite a pill to swallow, you know, because, I mean, we love the United States. We're excited to be here, and it truly is the best country in the world, hands down. We love America. We love being American citizens now. We've been here for almost 18 years. But when we first were fresh off the boat, I remember looking at some things, and you know, whenever you're new to an area or a region or whatever, or something's new, you've changed in your life, you reflect back on some things that you enjoyed and you begin to compare. And I did that with sports. You see, because where I grew up, we had rugby, we had cricket, we had netball. And so I looked at the American sports like football, and I said, what? I said, nah, man, that's just rugby for softies. You like to have to wear pads and helmets and all that kind of stuff. And I was critical of it. And then when it came to basketball, I was like, well, we've got that, but we don't even have a backboard. And where we grew up, girls played that game. And then when it came to baseball, we had cricket where the ball was harder and we didn't have a mitt to catch. We had to catch it with our bare hands. But as I've come to live in America, I've come to appreciate the sport and love the sport, and especially baseball, thanks to Paul here in our church, but to understand the wonderful invention of the baseball mitt, the baseball glove. Man, it saves your hand and it saves those broken fingers. And I remember, I could talk about cricket, but when I played cricket, I was dead scared to catch that ball because I was scared it was going to break my fingers and it stung my hand. And so oftentimes I would put my hands up to catch it, but it hit my hands and would bounce right back out again because I was too scared to close my hands. It would break my fingers. But the baseball mitt, you know that ball, 9 times out of 10, is safe and secure as that ball comes to catch it. And as Jesus speaks here, I can't help but understand that that's who the Holy Spirit is. As He prepares our hearts like a baseball mitt, ready to catch the seed, to catch the truth as it's cast upon our hearts. Our hearts are good soil. It's prepared soil, ready to catch, grasp that truth. You know, Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 16, He says, I have much more to say to you, but it's more than you can now bear. It's more than you can now handle. You can't understand it. Why? Because they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. And so Jesus was there. He was their teacher, but He was promising them that a teacher, the Holy Spirit, would come and lead them into all truth. He said in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He continues and He says, He does not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify Jesus because it is from me that He will receive all that He will make known to you. You will know, you will understand what I have to say because the Spirit is the one who will help you and lead you into all truth. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you. What a beautiful picture of the divine Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together, the Spirit in our lives, so that we can catch and grasp the truth, receive the truth, and understand that truth, and therefore apply it in our lives, bear fruit in application of it. And so verse 9 of Luke chapter 8, getting back to the parable, Jesus now has to explain to them what the parable means. And He says, to you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Without Jesus interpreting it, or without the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, like all Christians after Pentecost, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the truth of the gospel, the secrets of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34, which is actually the parallel passage to Luke 8, the parable of the soil, Matthew actually says, from this time on, Jesus only spoke in parables. You see, he came, he got this great crowd because they were concerned with the flesh, the things of the world, the outside things. Jesus gives us food. Jesus gives us miracles. He heals our diseases. He does this, he does that. And now Jesus says, but only those who are truly my disciples are going to understand the gospel. When I speak spiritual things, they will not understand. This became a turning point in Jesus' ministry. The word parable we get the word in English parallel. It's a parallel. This is what the kingdom of God is like in heaven, and Jesus parallels it with something that we understand on this earth. Now, all of us can understand the picture on earth, but those without the Spirit cannot make the parallel, cannot connect it to heaven. And they don't understand, and they reject it. And that's exactly what happens in this turning point in Jesus' ministry here in Luke chapter 8. The judgment on Israel is about to come. And this is where we see Jesus begins, even in the next section, we'll talk about it next week, when he speaks about the truth, he says, whoever has been given will be given much more. But who has been given little, that which he has will be taken away. Jesus is saying, basically, if I've given you truth and you haven't accepted that truth, what the truth that you have will be taken away from you. But you who have accepted the truth, and I will give you so much more. And that's where Jesus said in John 16, I've much to tell you, but more than you can handle. When the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth, because I'm going to give you truth upon truth upon truth, and you're going to catch it, you're going to absorb it, you're going to live it out in your life. But only people through the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. So in John chapter 6, we see most of the people that called themselves disciples actually turning away from Jesus. And Jesus said that to us in Luke chapter 6 as he began, when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus said, some of you are blessed because you repent over your sin, because you mourn over your sin, because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you're not ashamed of me. But he said, cursed are some of you, woe to you, because you do not do this. You are ashamed of me. You don't repent of your sin. You don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus was only speaking to people who called themselves disciples, followers, learners of Jesus. And as we said, most of them turned away in John chapter 6, 66, and they said, this is too much for us to handle. We can't understand this. We don't want to understand it. It's not what we signed up for. We rejected it, and we walk away. And that's the picture of the seed on the rocky ground or on the weedy ground. Temporary, but then they fall away. Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. And they said, this is too much of a hard teaching. We don't understand this. We don't want it. It's crazy. Even the Romans, they mocked Christians. They persecuted Christians because they said they were cannibals, because they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, and because they didn't understand this. I remember when I was walking in downtown Johannesburg, when I just became a Christian, I was in the army, I had my army kit on, and I was walking across a pedestrian crossing downtown, very busy, and there was a guy from the Krishna, Hare Krishna faith, and he was standing right at the end of the pedestrian crossing, and he was trying to share people about with his faith with people. And I remember going, how do I dodge this guy? But I can't get off this pedestrian crossing. And so my heart began to beat. And as a brand new Christian, I thought, what can I say to him? And as he said, let me tell you about Krishna. And I said, no thanks. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And he went, yeech. Because obviously he didn't understand. I spoke this Christianese to him. And, you know, oftentimes we use these words in the church, but we comprehend them, we understand what they mean, but to others they sound repulsive. Abraham and Isaac, when God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice to him, it was the climactic point of Abraham's faith where he truly trusted God, and it was a beautiful thing. And as Christians we say, praise God, we see Abraham called the father of our faith, and we pray that we will have faith like Abraham. And it was a shadow of what was to come, that God himself, the Father, would offer his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we love that gospel because God gave his one and only Son. But those who don't understand it mock it. I remember hearing an atheist not too long ago saying, what kind of God would murder his own son? Or someone else speaking about Abraham. And the Bible in the Old Testament commands people to sacrifice their children. They don't understand. But as Christians, we say, these are the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has become the catcher's mitt. There is good soil. God has prepared our hearts to respond accordingly, to understand His Word, and then apply it in our lives. But what is important for us to understand as we look at this passage is that Jesus' audience in Luke chapter 8, this crowd that was following Him, those group of people who even called themselves disciples, all of these audience were not irreligious. They were actually Jews. They were Jewish people. They believed in God. But did they accept the message of the gospel from our Lord Jesus Christ? Did they understand it, absorb it, and did it transform their lives into bearing fruit with patience? You see, that's a good question we have to ask ourselves. We can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We can surround ourselves with religious people, but it doesn't mean that we're saved. I always used to think that this parable of the soil pertained to people who came to church for a while and then fell away from church. And of course, when you fall away from Christ, you will fall away from church. But many do not. Many people remain in the church, although their hearts are weedy soil, although their hearts are rocky ground, even although their hearts are the pathway, and they've never truly responded to the gospel. They've never truly understood it, and it hasn't transformed their lives. Here's the question to us all today. Has the message of the gospel transformed your life? And is it continually transforming your life that you are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Only those people are the people who have the Holy Spirit in them and are people who are saved. And so Jesus goes through and explains this parable, and He says, some fell on the pathway. That was the hardened ground, and the devil came up and snatched it. They heard it, but there was no response. Then there were the others on the rocky ground where there was a response. But it shot up for a while, but then through time of testing, they fell away. Let us sit here for a second. I believe that every single one of us in this place not only knows someone in this category, but we have someone that we deeply love that is in this category. You know, many times kids go to VBS or whatever the case is, and tens of thousands of them respond to the gospel or come to church, or you're an evangelist speak, or whatever the case may be. Pray with their parents or their children or whatever it is, and there's a response. But over time, they fall away. And I remember my brother, when he was probably about 12 or 13 years old, saying, Greg, I was too afraid to come forward when the evangelist spoke, but he said, if you wanted to receive Jesus, come forward. But he was lying in his bed and he said, would you pray for me to accept Christ? And I said, I'd love to. And I prayed for him. And it was great to see him spring up and join the church. But it was very short-lived. And that was over 20 years ago. And for 20 years, there's been absolutely no interest. All of us have loved ones in this category. And also amongst the thorns, where you spring up, but the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life choke us and choke that seed. A plant, and its fruit does never mature. You know, it always amazes me the people God uses. And I remember a person that was so instrumental in my life in becoming a Christian, in sharing the gospel with me. And when I became a Christian in the army, he sent me the Gospel of John in a booklet and said he'd be praying for me. But it was not long after that that he fell away from Christ. Stopped going to church, stopped believing, and that was well over 25 years ago. And then Jesus ends in verse 15 and says, but in the good soil they are those who hear the word, they hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, they bear fruit with patience, they endure to the end. In Matthew chapter 13, again the parallel passage, Jesus uses the word understand. And it's the only heart, it's the only soil that has the word understand next to it. All of the hearts heard, but only the heart that persevered and bore fruit with patience and had a deep root and continued to the end understood. Scripture tells us, he who endures to the end will be saved. We have to endure to the end. We have to bear fruit with patience. In 1 John chapter 2, John says to us, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You know the truth. You understand the truth because you have this anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm writing these things about those who are trying to lead you astray, to lead you away from the truth. But as for you, the anointing you received remains in you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. John tells us in, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He will never leave you. You cannot be saved and then be unsaved. You cannot have the Holy Spirit and not have the Holy Spirit. So in other words, what he's saying is everybody who was the seed, the soil that was rocky, that was thorny, or the pathway, they never received the Holy Spirit. They had some kind of reaction to the gospel, but they never had good soil, prepared heart. They never had the catechismus to understand and apply the gospel. It was always short-lived. In Matthew chapter 13, again the parallel verse to Luke chapter 8, Jesus just speaks in parables. He shares the parable of the soil, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the net. And eventually, in verse 51, he turns to his disciples after all these parables and he says these three words, do you understand? And they say, yes. Yes. We understand. Remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? And all these thousands of people in Jerusalem came to hear these people who were waiting in the upper room praying and trusting God for the Holy Spirit to come, beginning to speak in languages that they had never learned before. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak a language that the hearers could understand. And the Pentecost is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Back in Genesis in the Bible, where people were trying to build and say, we will build a tower and get to God because basically we are God. We will do this. And God threw them into confusion so that they could not understand each other and they could not fulfill their task of reaching God their way. No man can reach God in our own way. It needs to be through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus came and he died and he rose again, and now he sends his Holy Spirit, and we see the reversal of Pentecost. We hear people speaking all different languages say, hold on, we can understand these people who've never learned this language before, but now they're speaking in my own native tongue. We understand. But then there were still those there that went, they're drunk. They're just drunk. They're just babbling. See? Some understood because the Holy Spirit came and was the catechismus and created good soil, prepared their heart to receive the truth and understand the truth and bear fruit. And the church has blossomed from there. But then there were still those who didn't understand. When I was in seminary, in my first year, there was a graduating student named Keith Muller, and Keith was going to be a missionary, and still is a missionary in Mozambique to a village of the Mao people who spoke a unique language. And even while he was at seminary, he began to study their language, and over the years he's been learning their language, and just recently, after 25 or more years, translated their Bible, the Bible, into their native language. But years ago, they had the Jesus film. They had this big old projector, and they had a washing line up and a sheet on the line blowing in the wind, and they projected the Jesus film, and they were putting it into the language that these people could understand. And as Jesus' crucifixion, as he bled and he died on the cross, One lady in the village jumped to her feet, threw her hands up in the air, and she yelled, "Now I understand! Now I understand! Now I understand!" You see, my friends, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. He comes and he helps us to understand. But there will still be many who will look and go, "I don't understand. This is way over my head." And therefore we pray for receptive hearts, soil that God has prepared to be good soil. No one is good but God alone, and only God can make a heart good and prepared to receive the truth of the gospel. I conclude with this. My brother, as I told you when he was a young boy, prayed a prayer, but it did nothing. It was seed on rocky ground or thorny ground. I guess we could see it in both sometimes. But just a few weeks ago, he sent me this note, and this is what it said. "I've been listening to your sermons on my phone, and I've been praying a lot. I've been blinded by my own selfish ways, drinking too much to escape the stresses of life, and what I thought was the way to handle things, because it numbed me and I didn't care about anything or anyone except where I could get another drink. I thought I was caring, but I always had to have another drink before I could do almost anything, taking it to the point where I was not only hurting myself, but the ones I love. But God is great, an awesome God. My brother is a single dad with a 7-year-old daughter. He works in ways we can't even fathom. Yeah, I know that you know this, but it feels so wonderful, and I'm so grateful for finally realizing it. I've rededicated my life to him, and I finally have realized what I need to do to become saved and follow him the right way and not the way I thought. Thank you for being you and following God and showing me what is the true and only way to be saved." And then he carries on. And he says, "Well, I'm sure you didn't expect all this yammering, but thanks again for doing what you do. Stay tuned next week for more of Life with God. Tell Lucy and Alex I send my love and give them a big hugs and kisses from me. Love you, my brother and my teacher." My friends, for 20 years, I prayed and sowed and prayed and sowed and prayed and sowed. And here we see the wonderful work of God. And it's not just me. God is faithful and using all kinds of situations and all kinds of people around in his life. That's what we need to do. I know we all have people in our lives, like my brother, that we need to pray for and sow into. Pray and sow. Pray and sow, that God will break up the hardened soil, break up the rocks, pull out the weeds, and create a good heart, a catchment to understand and be transformed by the beautiful gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a miracle-working God, that you brought the beautiful gospel into our lives, and I pray that we would never stop praying and sowing. Sowing broadly and praying and sowing and praying and sowing, that Lord, you would prepare hearts of those around us, our children, our parents, our grandparents, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, our work colleagues. Help us, Lord, to pray and to sow, to pray and to sow, so that your name may be glorified and their name, let their lives be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.